In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When once men recognize, both in private and in public life, that Christ is King, society will at last receive the great blessings of real liberty, well-ordered discipline, peace, and harmony. So wrote Pope Pius XI nearly 100 years ago. I spoke to you last Sunday about the meaning of true patriotism, and on this feast of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I tell you with a joyful heart, as I have in so many election years past, there ain't no doubt I love this land. I stand for my flag and kneel for my God. And I want to make one thing clear to you. I am voting in this election. I don't tell you from the pulpit by name for whom you must vote. I remind you that there are candidates running for office whose principles and policies are so violently opposed to the reign of Christ the King, so violently opposed to church teaching, that no Catholic can, in good conscience, vote for them. In nearly all cases, they are opposed by other candidates, good but imperfect men and women, for whom any Catholic may make the prudential decision to cast his ballot. Neglecting to vote is not a morally neutral position. A Catholic may abstain from voting only if, after prayer and careful deliberation, he has determined that he will achieve more for the common good by his abstention than any possible good he could promote by casting his ballot for the possible candidates for office. I emphasize this year because I know there are loud voices in the Catholic world right now telling people that the American political sphere is now so morally tainted that no Catholic may defile himself by participating in it. This is not Catholic teaching. It is a private opinion which cannot bind the conscience of any of you. Yes, both major political parties in this country, and indeed all third parties whose names have popped up in recent decades, are deeply flawed with regard to Catholic social teaching. None of them stand for the fullness of the natural law regarding life, true marriage, and the unspeakable vices that are now flaunted by our society. None of them stand for the unalienable rights of the one true faith against all error. Whatever their stripe, they are all firmly grounded in the principles of liberalism. As a Catholic, I long for the day when we will stop dividing our political spectrum into right wing and left wing. How could any Catholic be satisfied with this? These terms come to us from the violent satanic French Revolution. The left wing of the Revolutionary Assembly favored destroying all that was good, and the right wing in the end favored a sort of truce with the forces of evil. As Catholics, we are not just opposed to Americanism. In the end, we're opposed to the whole idea of the modern state, for it leads sooner or later to degrading materialism and totalitarianism. The Middle Ages were superior to our time. They were filled with sinful men who failed to live up to the godly principles of that time. But I'll take that over a world where ungodly men live up to ungodly principles. The medieval era was the age of faith. It was also an age of monarchy, often hereditary monarchy, but sometimes elective. Indeed, the greatest monarchy of Christian times was the office of Holy Roman Emperor, the great heir of Caesar and the Roman order, which was supposed to endure until the coming of Antichrist. And not only men within the physical confines of the empire as it then stood, but even men of other Christian lands. Indeed, any baptized Catholic was theoretically eligible to be chosen by the College of Electors to ascend the imperial throne. No king in Christendom had absolute power over any of his subjects. The idea of one man or several men holding limitless control over others would have to await supposedly more enlightened times. It would be short-sighted to conclude that the age of kings is gone forever. This world has seen several different forms of government over the millennia, and unless the end of the world is at hand, we are likely to see them all again. No one can deny that monarchy is the form of government created most clearly in the image of Christ the King. For we shall never worship Christ the Congressman or Christ the President. What is more, Christ founded his church with a monarchical constitution, with his elected viceroy, the Pope, ruling over the whole Church of God, and the bishops over their dioceses. That constitution is guaranteed to endure until the end of time, even though the sins of men will cause it to be terribly shaken by scandal. Civil constitutions, including our own here in this country, have no such divine guarantee. They can and do change over time. And that in itself is no cause for worry in the eyes of the Church. A few years after his encyclical instituting this feast of Christ the King, Pius XI wrote further, "The Catholic Church is never bound to one form of government more than to another, provided the divine rights of God and of Christian consciences are safe. She does not find any difficulty in adapting herself to various civil constitutions, be they monarchic or republican, aristocratic or democratic." And before him, Leo XIII, "It is not of itself wrong to prefer a democratic form of government if only the Catholic doctrine be maintained as to the origin and exercise of power. Of the various forms of government, the Church does not reject any that are fitted to procure the welfare of the subject. She wishes only, and this nature itself requires, that they should be constituted without involving wrong to anyone, and especially without violating the rights of the Church." The French Revolution was vehemently condemned by Pope Pius VI. He was reigning at that time, and so he was also reigning at the time that our own nation was born. We do not hear of any condemnation coming from Rome on that occasion. Can it be that the Church nurtured some hope for the United States of America? After all, we had fought for independence from an English monarchy, which 200 years earlier had abused its royal prerogatives to tear England away from the Catholic faith. And Henry VIII was not the first king in history to attempt such a thing. If we leap through history's pages, we find that kings have sought at every turn to deny the rights of the God-man and his spouse, the Church. As Catholics with a supernatural vision of history, we know that our country is a desert. The only irrigation in this arid valley is tears. But it is a desert in which the Church is, at least for now, free to carry out her mission of bringing to Americans the waters of eternal life. As St. Francis de Sales says, we must grow where we are planted. We must work out our salvation in the time and place where God has set us, embracing what is good in our system of government and working to improve what is only neutral and uproot what is evil. The U.S. Constitution declares no man shall be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. With these words, we Catholics certainly have no quarrel, for life, liberty, and property are indeed God-given rights. God alone is the author of life and death. He is our creator, and only one man and one woman, united in the bonds of matrimony, may become pro-creators. Liberty is not the power to follow your appetites wherever they may lead you. It is rightly defined as the capacity to pursue what is good. And that is why, even in our country, it was never considered a violation of one's liberty to forbid all behavior which went against the natural law. Property, too, is indeed a natural right. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that in human society, the virtue of justice cannot even exist without it. Again, our nation's constitution states all powers not specifically granted to Congress are reserved to the states or to the people. Limited government is what the Church teaches, too. Specifically, the principle of subsidiarity must be furthered by political means. That is to say, when it has been prudently determined that the government should intervene in the affairs of men to uphold justice and further the common good, it should always begin by doing so at the local level. State, provincial, or national governments should become involved only if absolutely necessary. We all know that our Constitution has something called the First Amendment, which guarantees religious liberty. Specifically, it states Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion or the free expression thereof. It is noteworthy that everyone understood for the first half of this nation's life that this applied only to federal jurisdiction. Most of the states had their own official churches. If the courts still followed that traditional interpretation of the First Amendment, there would be no reason why our state of Wisconsin couldn't become a Catholic state one day. Will that happen before doomsday? I don't know. But what else are we working toward if we labor day in and day out for the conversion of everyone of our non-Catholic neighbors? What is certain is that right here in our little part of the world, we can have a society where Christ reigns as King. St. Paul declares to us today, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For in him were all things created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominations or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and in him. And he is before all, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of his body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may hold the primacy. But is not Christ's kingship purely spiritual? Do we not hear him proclaim today before Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world? No, our Lord's kingdom is not of this world, but it is very much in this world, planted firmly in the earth of Mount Calvary, where all can read the inscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The inscription was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, signifying the threefold kingship of our Redeemer, religious, intellectual, and political. It is, as we sing today in the preface, a kingdom of truth and life, a kingdom of holiness and grace, a kingdom of justice, love, and peace. It is religious, for there is no religion, no rendering God the worship due to him except through this king, who is also priest and sacrificial victim. No man cometh to the Father but by him. This kingship is intellectual, for there is no true learning, no true study, without the knowledge of the truths of salvation. And yes, it is political, for there is no true liberty without acknowledgement of the rights of God and his church, such that evil law is no law. The business of true government is to prepare its subjects for their eternal end, or at least if it does not foster the church, to leave it free to function in the exercise of its divine mission. It is under this sweet rule of Christ alone that we may find salvation, a rule not of guns or drones, but of a sacred heart, burning with love that surpasses all understanding. Christ the King is not running for election. He was chosen by the Father before all time as the rightful King of this world. He comes now to save all those who would be his subjects, and he will come at the end of time to judge all men without exception. Let us join our voices today with those of all the other members and faithful, the Institute of Christ the King, and so many other Catholics across the world, in proclaiming before the real presence, praise be to the divine heart that wrought our salvation. To it be honor and glory forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.